This morning we'll continue in the book of Judges. We're in chapter 1, and I've selected verses 11 through 16, and then also verse 19 and 20. And as you've looked through here, and you've probably heard it before, we're taking a look at Caleb, and this is not a sermon on be like Caleb. This is not a character sketch of Caleb. Now, I know a lot of places people do that. You'll hear whole sermons, character sketches on someone in Scripture, and then they'll say you want to be like that. And I want you to understand that is not where I'm going with this. I don't want you to leave here thinking in those terms. If nothing else, don't leave here thinking, I want to be like Caleb. Why? Because Caleb's a sinner. Caleb was a sinner. He was born a sinner. He lived as a sinner. He died a sinner. That's why you don't want to be like him. So then why would we look at him? Because we want to see who this sinner trusted in. And therefore, what that faith in God procured for him. And therefore, for us to see then, we can look at Caleb in this sense. Who was he trusting in? That you could say to yourself, in whom do I trust, especially when situations are difficult? Okay? That's what I hope we'll leave with. So Judges chapter 1, and you know in the first part, in the first few verses, we understand that Joshua, who was leading the church, is dead, and so now the church gathered together, basically the elders said, okay, so who's going to lead us now? Who's going to go up? And God said, the first one to go up is who? Judah. So that's where we are. Verse 4, Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. They found my lord Bezek, that's what Adoni means. They found my lord Bezek in Bezek, that's his town, and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and Perizzites there. But my lord Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. So my lord Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to scrounge around for scraps under my table. As I have done, so Elohim has repaid me. So they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem and captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Remember, Jerusalem at this point was not in the hands of God's people. Afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev, which means south, and in the lowland. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. And they struck Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And these are men. Then from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will even give him my daughter Aksa for a wife. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, captured it. So he gave his daughter Aksa for a wife. Then it came about, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. Then she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, this is great, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing, Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also the springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. The descendants of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, which, with the sons of Judah, to the wilderness of Judah, which is in the south of Arad. And they went and they lived with the people. Then Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. Now the Lord was with Judah, and they took possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had iron chariots. Then they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised, and he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. And thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, help us to see ourselves here, and also help us to see the Lord Jesus in his work for the church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when you read this, many of you that have already read through the Bible a few times, you're going, wait a minute. Part of what you've just read, let's basically say verse 19 through verse 15, that's somewhere else. And that's true. It's in Joshua. Later on, in Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, if you read it, it's going to look almost exactly like what we just read here in Judges. And you're going to think, well, why does God do stuff like that? Why does he repeat himself? I mean, are we the kind of people that needs to be repeated to? Yes. We don't always get it the first time. But it's more than that. It's God, through this prophet writing, okay, he's setting us up. He's teaching us something with people's lives and circumstances. And thus we're looking here at Judges. And so this section here, God is repeating it because the hearers, because they would have been hearing this read to them, they'd go, wait a minute, this is in Joshua. And that's true. But there's a reason for that, in that when we read about Joshua, who's the focus? Joshua, right? Otherwise they would have named it, you know, Eliezer or Fred or something like that, right? The book of Fred. But it's not. It's the book of Joshua. So when we read in the book of Joshua, if you put it all together, what are you reading about? It's the conquest. The conquest of the promised land by the people of God, led by Joshua. And in that setting, then, you can see that Joshua fulfilled a role, what we call a type or a picture. And what that picture is a picture of the leader of God's church leading his people into the promised land. And you know, it's more than ironic, because it's not, that Joshua would lead the church into the promised land. And promised land is a picture of the kingdom of God, right? In an earthly picture. It's heaven. And Joshua, who everybody knows what the Greek translation of Joshua is, right? It's Jesus. Right? Salvation is his name. And so you see this picture. Who leads his people to heaven? Salvation. Jesus. And that is the big picture of the book of Joshua. And so the conquest then is attributed to Joshua when you read the book of Joshua. He is a type, a picture of Christ and his work for us, bringing believers, his church, to the promised land, which is what? Heaven, right? And so we see that in the book of Joshua. I'm going to read just chapter 11, verse 23 here. Give me a second. Joshua, in chapter 11, verse 23. This is what Joshua did, and it's a picture then of what Christ has done for you and me. Chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. Now, it's important for us to understand this idea of rest. In Old Testament terminology, rest is rest from war. You're secure. So rest would be the term, we could use this term called shalom, peace. But you see, shalom isn't just absence from war, but it's also rest in the sense of now you have this settled peace. You don't have threats anymore. And so here when we read in Joshua chapter 11, and it's in other places as well, he brought the church rest. The land was at rest from war. Now, this is Holy Writ telling us this is God's overall summary of Joshua's work. Now, in physical reality, there were pockets of resistance, insurgencies throughout the Promised Land. And the people of God, the 12 tribes, were supposed to take over their allotments, their lands. They were to take possession of their inheritance. And what that meant was you drive out the unbelievers, those that represented the unbelievers, and you dispossess them as the people of believers, the church. That's what they were supposed to do. Of course, they didn't. But nevertheless, that's what God is saying. Joshua brought his people rest. And people of God, the greater Joshua, the true Joshua, the Lord Jesus, he brings you rest. If your faith is in him this morning, you are at rest. You are at peace with God. You're not fighting him anymore. You are accepted by him. You get that? That is true shalom. Not just absence from fighting God, but acceptance, security with God. That's what Joshua, the book of Joshua, was pointing to, and that's what the Lord Jesus has fulfilled for you and me, believer. That's our reality. And so now let's take a look at Judges, and we're going like, okay, so that's great. But what's that got to do with Judges? Because that's what we're looking at. Well, now Joshua is gone because he was, after all, a human being. He was a sinner like us, and he died. So God was using him as a picture of Christ and his work, but he wasn't Christ. So now he's gone. God could have had a succession plan, which of course he did, but he could have had a succession plan where God had another strong leader. But he didn't. Instead, now he was going to have the church learn to grow, to get a little bit sanctified, as we call it, to learn to trust God. Right? They learned to trust Joshua. They got to learn to trust God. That's what we have to do. And so now when we look in Judges, what we're looking at here is individuals who are trusting God. And these are sinners like us, trusting God. But again, like I said earlier on, you don't want to say, oh, I want to be like this person, I want to be like that person. Because some of the people that God is going to use to show his work through another type, someone who's going to represent Christ in some fashion. Some of these people, you're not going to want to copy at all, especially in the book of Judges. Because in the book of Judges, the ones that you're going to look at, the judges themselves, they start off pretty good, and it gets into this downward spiral. Because the church in the book of Judges, they start off with following God, then they sin against God, and they fall slave to that sin, and then they call out to God for deliverance. God provides them with a judge or a champion, and he saves them from that situation, which is physical in this case. And then they follow God. That's the cycle in Judges. But each time through that cycle, the judge, you see more of his sin. So that when you get down to people like Gideon, you don't want to be like Gideon, folks, throwing out fleece, hoping for the best. Or you don't want to be like Samson, right? And yet, these judges were types. What they did represented the work of Jesus for you and me to bring us to heaven. So as we're looking at Judges here in verses 9 through 14, we see a man, he's not a judge as well, you know, as far as we understand the judges here. But yet, we see a man who's something of a champion, and that's really one of the things a judge is. So that's why we see then, both in Joshua chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, and here in Judges chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we see almost the exact same thing being said, but now we're looking at Caleb, who in his actions is showing us a picture of the work of Christ for his people. And at the same time, we can see that he is calling us to faith, because that is one thing you can see with Caleb. He had faith, faith in God. So let's take a look here. Well, who is this Caleb? First of all, pretty much everybody knows who Caleb is. A lot of people name their little boys Caleb. Why? When you read it, he's some strong guy, right? He's decisive. He leads people, takes over, wins battles, and all that. And so who wouldn't want to call him that? Caleb is also an outsider. Caleb, even though he was in the tribe of Judah, his lineage is not. In Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to go there for a minute. Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 through 21. I'm going to read this to you. God is blessing Abraham. He's renewing the covenant with Abraham when Abraham failed. Abraham fell on his face. Oh, sorry. It's chapter 15. I'm on the wrong chapter. Chapter 15, verses 17 and following. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. These pieces were pieces of animals that were cut in half. One on one side, one on the other. And a flaming torch passed between those pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he's not like he's making it. He's renewing it. That's the idea here. To your offspring, I will give this land, the promised land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And here's who owned the land at that time. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I call your attention to the Kenizzites. what family do you suppose Caleb comes from? What lineage? The Kenizzites. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Here is a leader of God's people, and he's an outsider. And that's one of the things you also see in Judges. A lot of the judges are outsiders who save God's people. And you're going like, what's that got to do with Jesus? Who went to his own and they received him not? Yeah, see that picture. So here, Caleb, he comes from an outsider situation. And yet now he's one of the leaders. In fact, he was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent out, right? That's in Numbers chapter 13, what, verses 1 through 8. Send out men to spy the land of Canaan before they invade. And who was it? Here were the 12 heads of the people of Israel. So these are the 12 heads of the people of, these are elders. You get it? There's 12 tribes and there's 12 head elders of these tribes. And here they are. From Reuben, Shammuah, the son of Zachar. From Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori. From Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. From, which was Joshua, by the way. From Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From Zebulon, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. From Joseph, that is half the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. From Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. From Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Voshi. From Gad, Guel, the son of Maki. You see where Caleb's from. He's numbered with the Judahites. And that's something. He's the leader. And he comes from the outside. A picture of our Lord. And what is it about this man, this outsider? He has a different spirit than most of these other spies, than most of the men gathered there. We see this in Numbers, again, chapter 14, verse 24. I basically lifted it right out of there. Numbers 14, verse 24. This is what God says. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. What is that different spirit? He's the Holy Spirit. Why? How do we know that? Because look at all the rest of those men except for Joshua. They were rank unbelievers. Oh, they were in the church. They'd been circumcised. But they were unbelievers. How do you know? Because whatever God told them to do, they'd say, can't do that, man. No, we're not gonna. The circumstances are too hard. We're just not gonna do it. These were the same guys that whined and complained for 40 years. They led whining and complaining for 40 years. Is that faith in God or is that faith in self? And so God said, no, Caleb has a different spirit. He has my spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way you can have real faith, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has to give it to you. And with that faith, that's how you can see the Caleb and the Joshuas. They have the Spirit. And people of God, guess what? If your faith is in Christ this morning, you have Caleb's Spirit. you have a different spirit than the rest of the world, than the fallen world. You have that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We have it. Now, do you believe that? Do we live like that? What do you think? Sometimes. Once in a while we do. Sometimes we make a mistake and we actually believe God and we do it. Right? And a lot of times we show an unbelief, don't we? We can't work this out. It's never going to happen. Right? I can't believe God in this. The circumstances are too difficult. But you can see that Caleb had a different spirit. The same spirit you and I have, beloved. And you can see that in his spy report. He said, it's a beautiful land. It's really a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, very picturesque. Has all the stuff we need to prosper. All we got to do is dispossess these guys. Yeah, okay, so they're the biggest people that we've ever seen before. I mean, compared to them, we look like grasshoppers. But so what? God has told us to take it over. God has given it to us. Well, if God's given it to us and told us to take it, well, then obviously he expects us to go in there and slug it out with them, and he'll give it to us. Folks, that's kind of our lesson too, right? Who are we trusting when we're tested? And a lot of times, it'll be us. We'll walk in our own faith in ourselves instead of, you know, believing God. No temptation has overcome you that what? Is not common to all men, that God won't provide a way out. Will it be an easy way out? No. Not if you look through Scripture. Well, why not? Why doesn't he make it easy for us? You don't grow on Easy Street, folks. Right? You don't. That's just not reality. So that was Caleb. He was a man of faith. But we are people of faith. Same God. Same Spirit. And therefore, through that Spirit, through the Holy Spirit's power and him just believing, he possessed his inheritance. The same thing that you can say of Joshua in bringing rest to the land, the same thing can be said about Caleb. Let me see if I can find it. I usually can't if I want to when I'm trying to do it real quick. And I'm not going to. It'll take too long. I'll find it later. But anyway, so you can see, he is possessing his inheritance. Look in Judges chapter 1, verse 20. Judges chapter 1, verse 20. They gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had promised. And he drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Now, who are the three sons of Anak? You'll see them in verse 10. Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. Now, what's the big deal about that? Because the people back then knew who the Anakim were. They were the giants of the land, physically and in fierceness. And these were the sons of Anak. So they were tough guys. It would be like us probably taking on some big heavyweight boxer or MMA guy. We'd get thrown in the ring. That's pretty intimidating, isn't it? But if God tells you, hey, you're going to beat this guy, then you go in. And by the way, folks, God doesn't talk like that. He speaks through his word. But again, here he told Caleb, this is yours, through Moses, through the word of God. So Caleb knew this was his land. All he had to do was take these guys out. And it wasn't going to be quick. But he did. He possessed his land. So in Judges chapter 1, verse 20, you'll see the same thing in Joshua chapter 14, verses 13 through 15. But understand this. Caleb possessed his inheritance, his physical inheritance. And when God uses these physical pictures, he's getting across an eternal spiritual reality for his church. That's one of the examples here. He's calling us to fight and possess our inheritance. But what are we fighting? Physical giants? No. We fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We fight ourselves, folks. And our enemy doesn't let up, does it? That old man, as the Apostle Paul calls it, doesn't let up. He's with us 24/7, 365, as long as we walk this earth. It's a tough fight. But do we have a different spirit than the world? And so in this sense, Caleb represents or pictures to us Christ, right? Because Christ, he obeyed his Father. He went to the cross. And he trusted in him who judges justly. It's right out of 1 Corinthians. That's about Jesus. So he trusted the Father. And here Caleb is trusting God. And he gets his inheritance. And here it is. I found it. Joshua 14, verse 15. I knew it'd come sooner or later. Joshua chapter 14, verse 15. So he owns Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, so city of Arba. And the land had rest from war. This is attributed now to Caleb. Sounds just like what was attributed to Joshua. This idea of owning this piece of property and having rest from war, that's a picture of gaining your inheritance, of possessing your inheritance. That's the picture. That's the Old Testament picture of resting in God. There's other ways of describing it. You have your own house. Your table is set. Your children are around, right, like little bamboo shoots. Your wife is like a vine growing throughout the house, right, a flourishing vine. Those are pictures of a people at rest. There's no danger around because God is protecting. So this is a picture then, again, using an earthly picture of pointing to us, our spiritual reality, our eternal reality now and forevermore, which is being in the kingdom of God, is we are at rest with God. The biggest, most dangerous enemy you could ever face is who? God. You don't want God to fight against you. So, if your faith is in Christ this morning, what does that mean? You are at rest. You are at peace with God. Therefore, all the other enemies, they're small. And God is fighting them for you. In Christ. So then, don't be a Caleb. Don't do like some of these other sermons. Be a Joshua. Be a Caleb. Be a Daniel. I think that's even in one of these hymns. Dare to be a Daniel. No. Follow after the Lord, just like these men did. The Apostle Paul does it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Become imitators of me, says the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, don't you understand? We don't dare to be a Daniel here. We don't follow after men. And he would agree. Become imitators of me, just as I also of Christ. What does that mean? You look at the work of Christ in a person and you follow Christ. So can we see examples, good examples of people? Sure. But always through the eyes of Christ and what Christ is doing in that person. And seeing how he or she is being led and following after Christ and the Word of God. Christ typified then, entering God's rest. Later on today, I invite you to read out of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Because the writer of Hebrews says to us, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, listen. So that you enter into his rest. Now, if your faith is in Christ already, that today has dawned for you. But if there are any here whose faith is not in Christ, today is that day to hear the word of God,